I'll read again from the opening verse of Ezekiel 40. I know we have looked at it more than once now, but we have shown you this is an important section of the prophecy. And although there are places in it we can't fathom, things we can't understand, that doesn't take away from either the importance or the significance of this part of the prophecy. Just because you and I do not understand this or that or another detail doesn't mean that there isn't anything for the soul there. Oh, no, to the contrary. I'm quite sure that when at first there seems to be a closed door, God expects us to stand there and knock on it. I'm sure of that. And I'd like you to pray for me, especially as we go through this significant last part of the prophecy. I know God answers prayer. And I want you to say, Lord, open up the word of God to the preacher. Make it plain. Give him a ministry in this part of the prophecy that he has never had before. And God can do it. We do want you, therefore, to make this the burden of your praying. It's chapter 40, verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Let's bow in prayer for just a second. Lord, speak to us all, prepare our hearts for thy word, and grant that thy hand may be upon us and that thy hand may be with us. Grant the anointing of the Holy One. Speak to us, we beseech thee. Lord, comfort our hearts. Bless those who stand in need of a special word from thee. Lord, grant that a word of comfort, a word of strengthening may be truly imparted even at this very hour. O God, fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost and power, and grant that there may be a word red hot from the throne, even this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. It will have, and I should say, there is an open-air meeting this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the church, and all are welcome. And we apologize for not having that in the announcements. But let us say this concerning Ezekiel. We observed last Lord's Day, by looking up all the references in the prophecy, Ezekiel is a man apart from all other men. He has the hand of God upon him. We know that there are seven occasions in the prophecy when the hand of God came upon this man, Ezekiel. The last of the seven, very appropriately, is in chapter 40, verse 1. This reference is the most climactic of them all. The experience itself is so meaningful to Ezekiel, he took opportunity to set down the date. And I direct your attention to this in the opening verse of the chapter, in the 25th year. And then he goes even further than that, and he begins to chronicle the experiences of the past by mentioning this is the 14th year after the city was smitten. The 14th year after the destruction of Jerusalem, after the desolation of the temple, after the slaughter of so many in the kingdom. This is the 14th year. His heart has been in mourning all that while. But he will say concerning this particular day, he records that it is the 10th day of the month. He says, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. Oh, that in our mourning, in our affliction, in our woe, the hand of God might come upon us in such a climactic way as well. We would have occasion to set down the date. Ezekiel is so meticulous in everything. There are at least 14 dated messages in this prophecy. 14 messages that have come to Ezekiel from the Lord that were so meaningful to the man of God that he set down the date when the Lord spoke to him in this way. And out of those 14 messages, there are 5 occasions, 5 out of the 14, where it is recorded, the hand of the Lord came upon him. This explains the Bible reading of the day. We took occasion to note those 5 occurrences. And possibly, when you saw the familiar line stating, the hand of God came upon me, you had the thought for a moment, has the preacher forgotten that he talked last Lord's Day about the hand of God on the man Ezekiel? Has he forgotten that we read this very verse together in the congregation? No, he did not forget. This time, we're changing the aspect. We're moving on one step further from saying the hand of God was on this man to the fact now that for 5 out of the 7 occasions, Ezekiel found the experience so full of meaning that he set down the date. And we want to look at the date here in chapter 40 and verse 1. Because we have come to a new beginning, a new period in the prophecy. There's a change, a big change, in the spirit and in the content of the book. And you can see, for a start off, that we're brought out of the shadows of captivity into the sunshine of the sanctuary. We're brought away from the atmosphere of hopelessness that is in Babylon among the captives into an altogether different atmosphere. That atmosphere which prevails in the courts of holiness. We have come away from that place which is dark with the spirit of worldliness, even Babylon with all its misery. And we have come now into that place that is lit up with the glory of God, where instead of a spirit of worldliness, we will find the spirit of worship. Oh, we have moved away from Babylon and all that it means. The misery, the wretchedness of Babylon. And we have come now to the courts of God in the Jerusalem that is spoken of in this prophecy. Yes, there's a big change. A tremendous change in the spirit and content of the prophecy from chapter 40 onwards. And Ezekiel sets down the date to establish, look, this is a new beginning. I think it's even suggested in verse 1 by the word beginning itself. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month. It was a new year. And more, this message in the prophecy marks a whole new beginning in the ministry of Ezekiel himself. Look again at verse 1 and observe how the date is twice emphasized. It says, first of all, it was the 25th year of the captivity. It was the start of the year. It was the 10th day of the month. And moreover, it was the 14th year after the city had been destroyed and the temple along with it. Then we read, in the self-same day. He brings us back to the fact it was then, on that occasion, that the hand of God came on me and he brought me here to Jerusalem in the Spirit and he brought me to the door, to the threshold of the sanctuary. What does all this mean? The self-same day. What day is this? I find that it is the 10th day of the first month. And when I turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 12, and I'd like you to do this, Exodus chapter 12, we'll look for reference to that very time, the beginning of the year, the 10th day of the first month. The book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Here is a portion in God's word which makes reference to the beginning of the year. Indeed, there is a reference to a change in Israel's understanding of the year. And the scripture is saying here, for the whole nation of Israel, this date from now on will mark a new year. The old year will terminate. There will be a new beginning. And this month to you will be the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. We're going to change the times. We're going to change the dates for the ending of the year and the start of a new year. From now on, things will be different. Verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. On the tenth day of the first month, then, the Passover lamb was chosen. The Passover lamb was set aside. And every family in all of Israel was obliged to concentrate on the lamb from the tenth day of the first month and onwards. This is the very date when the hand of God came upon Ezekiel. And I want you to consider that very carefully. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Then verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day. Attention now being fixed on the 14th day, the Passover day. The Scripture using the words that are reminiscent of those in Ezekiel, in the selfsame day. Have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt? Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. This is the day then when the lamb, this tenth day of the first month, is the day when the lamb is set apart for the Passover sacrifice. The attention of every household is upon the lamb. This means so much to Ezekiel. It means more to Ezekiel than it does to the rest of men. For I discover in Ezekiel chapter 1, and we read the words together today, in chapter 1 and verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. Ezekiel belongs to the tribe of Levi. He has a family relationship to Moses and Aaron. He comes from the priestly family. He's a man fitted for the sanctuary by his calling. Ezekiel is a priest. That in chapter 40 we discover him being brought in the spirit to the threshold of the sanctuary, being admitted into the courts of the Lord, is not such a new thing to Ezekiel, although the place is new. The surroundings are new. The experience is new. But it's not at all a new thing for him to think of the worship of God. It's not a new thing for him to be admitted into the courts of the king. No, he's a priest. He's the priest of the Lord. He's fitted for life in the sanctuary. He's fitted for meeting with God because of his birth. You see in verse 3 of Ezekiel 1, unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. He gives a little bit of his genealogy. He gives evidence of his calling to the priesthood by saying, By birth, I am numbered among those men who are set apart for the priesthood. I am a man called to stand in the assembly of God's people, to stand in the courts of the Lord's house. He is fitted by birth. How is a sinner brought into the place of acceptance with God? How can a man born into Adam's race stand in the courts of God above? How can you ever be admitted into heaven? You are fitted for communion with God by birth. Look Ezekiel sets down in detail his genealogy. He says, I'm the son of Buzi. You can look back in the chronological records of the priestly families and you'll see where this chain of descent belongs. You can trace my ancestors right back to Levi himself. I belong to the priesthood. I'm in that part of the camp of God's people where men are set aside for communion with God. I belong to the Lord. I have been called as an intercessor. I have been called into the place of communion with God. He was called by birth. He says it as clearly as anything. He came to be a priest on account of his descent, his birth. He was born into that family. Now, in this case, it was a physical birth. But for us, it's a spiritual birth. How did I become the child of God? I was born into God's family. I was born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. In this way, I became fitted for communion with God. Salvation is a real experience. It's not just a profession, as it seems to be with many. But salvation means life. And salvation should relate to your experience. And Ezekiel, by experience, is fitted for communion with God. For Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3 relates, and I'm looking at the end of the verse, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And he says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. He had an experience to record. He met with the Lord in his own experience. He was fitted for life in the sanctuary by means of the hand of God resting upon him. Do we have communion with God? Fear in some cases we do not. Instead of being in the courts of holiness, we may be in a place akin to Babylon. If one is immersed in the world, there is no way that it can be said you're in communion with heaven. You're only fitted for communion with God by birth, by being born into the right family, being born into God's family. And I stress the point, I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about the spiritual birth, the new birth, the experience of regeneration. I am fitted for meeting with God by experience of the Lord myself. God calls us to meet with Him. Ezekiel was admitted to the courts of heaven. He saw visions of God. He saw the Lord upon His throne. He recognized that God had spoken unto him. For many of us, there isn't really that closeness to God that there should be. Then in chapter 40, Ezekiel is fitted for the sanctuary by meeting with the Lord Himself. I turn your attention to verse 2. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. It just seemed as if there was a model, there was a picture. This is why the word frame is used. It seemed as if he had a picture of Jerusalem in front of him. Ezekiel had the consciousness of being conducted toward the sanctuary. Verse 3, he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man. Who is this man? Keep in mind that on the 10th day of the first month, Ezekiel, as a priest, as a man of the sanctuary, will have to think about the Passover. He will have to think about the Lamb chosen. It was at such a time God gave him an interview with the Lamb, Christ Jesus. I see the Savior here. He's spoken of as, behold, the man. You can see that in verse 3. Behold, there was a man. But the words there was are in italics, which indicates that our translators have supplied them to help us with the reading of the portion. But one can read verse 3 like this, and he brought me thither. He brought me to the sanctuary. He brought me to the house of God, into the courts of holiness. And behold, a man. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. Do you see the Lord when you come in the congregation to meet with the Savior? Do you see the Lord in His Word? Do you come to stand in His presence? Ezekiel, on the 10th day of the first month, is brought into the sanctuary. He's thinking about the choice of the Lamb, about the Passover, all the more so because he is a priest. And he tells us he's a man equipped to stand before God in the sanctuary. It is on this occasion that he gazes upon the man. There is, in this third verse, an intimation of the incarnation. Some even believers have queried whether or not people in the Old Testament knew anything about Christ. There are some whose opinion goes like this. Oh, in the Old Testament, people were saved because they had faith in God. They didn't really know about Christ. And believe me, there are Christians who teach this. There are even Christians who believe this. I am pointing out to you that this is not the case. People in Old Testament times had experiences in the will of God at various intervals of meeting with Christ. Ezekiel is one of the company who has the privilege of meeting the Savior. And I emphasize this away before the time, before ever the man Christ Jesus came into the land of Israel to walk among men. Saints of God in Old Testament times had the intimation of the incarnation granted unto them, that the mighty God would become man. The redemption of Israel, and in a wider sense, the redemption of those among the ungodly who would be saved, would depend upon the incarnation, the coming of the Redeemer into the world, he who is in himself the antitype of the Passover, he who is spoken of in the New Testament as Christ our Passover. Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. I say, we in the book of Ezekiel chapter 40, behold the man Christ Jesus. Ezekiel met the Savior. Ezekiel says, behold the man. Behold, God has become man. There's the intimation of it in this vision. Ezekiel can anticipate the birth of Christ, the coming of the Redeemer into the world. He describes his appearance. This appearance is not to be thought of in physical terms. No. All here is symbolic. And Ezekiel is saying he had the appearance like the appearance of brass. There are those portions that mention the word brass. Some of the vessels in the tabernacle, some of the articles of furniture were made with brass. There was the brazen laver. There was the brazen altar. When the worshipper came into the courts of the tabernacle of old, it was necessary to approach first of all the brazen altar. Brass is the symbol of judgment. There the sacrifice was made. The offering was presented. The burnt offering took place on that brazen altar close to the door of the tabernacle. That offering ascended up to God. The scripture saying the offering was accepted for the offerer. I see in those words a representation of the gospel at its clearest. Christ, the slain sacrifice, is accepted for me. How can I ever stand as a guilty, unworthy sinner in the courts of God? How can I ever come to heaven? Let me never think Oh, I'm doing the best I can. I have always been decent and upright. I have always been religious. No, while it's fine to be decent and upright, and while it's fine if you have religion of a kind, I must emphasize uprightness, decency, and religion will never, never, never take you to heaven. Never as a guilty sinner, never as a born sinner, can you stand in the courts of infinite holiness without standing on redemption ground. The sacrifice is offered at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and brass signifies judgment. That sacrifice was made at the brazen altar. Turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 4, verse 13. There are feet of brass mentioned in these words. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. God speaks of renewed Israel as having victory over the enemy. It was the practice in the East, and I think it is yet to this day in some of the remote areas, to use the cattle in threshing. One or more animals would be tied to a stake, which would mark the center of the area of threshing. And then all around, as far as that rope, that cord attached to the animal extends, the grain will be laid down, all the sheaves that have been gathered, and they will lead the cattle round and round while they are throwing in more and more of the harvest. It is the intention that the ox, since the ground is as hard as a brick in the summer, the ox treading upon the wheat, upon the gathering of the harvest, will separate the grain from the stalks. And you can see this in verse 12 of Micah 4. They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves into the floor. There are the sheaves being gathered. And the ox is being brought out. It's made to walk round and round, trampling over those sheaves, until all the grain, by being pounded in the harvesting process, is separated from the stalks that have been reaped. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Is this not a figure of restored Israel, walking in triumph and gathering the harvest of the earth unto the Lord? Yes, it is. But the hoofs are said to be of brass. And brass indicates judgment as well, separating between the clean and the unclean. I see a picture of Christ in the book of Revelation. His feet, the scripture says, are like fine brass or polished brass. His are the feet of judgment. Ezekiel says, I saw him. Behold the man. His appearance was as the appearance of brass. There was a line of flax on his hand. Again, the word flax is used, signifying the produce of the Passover season. The flax was gathered at the Passover time. This line he held in his hand for measuring the greater distances, while the reed he kept in his custody for measuring the shorter distances. The scripture saying here, he stood in the gate. Before entering through the gate, Ezekiel beholds the man. He meets with Christ. Some of us come to the house of God without a notion of meeting him. Some of us have come this morning without meeting him. There's an emptiness in your life. There's an emptiness in your worship. You've never contemplated Christ. You haven't seen the significance of the Passover.
You have not thought about the day when the Lamb was chosen. You have not thought about the day when the Lamb was set apart as a sacrifice for the whole house and for the whole family. You have not thought about the one who stands in the gate, the one whose face shines with the brilliance of glory. Have you beheld the Lamb? Ezekiel could not perform the rite because he was living in Babylon in the place of captivity. The Passover couldn't be kept. But he had something better that day. In his heart and mind, he was contemplating the Lamb. And suddenly God brought him to the gate and he saw Jesus. He had the privilege, like John the Baptist, of seeing the Lord's Christ. This man, the man Christ Jesus, has a reed in his hand and a measuring line. He has come to measure the sanctuary. And this line, as we'll see, is used on at least one occasion to separate between the profane and the spiritual, to separate between the clean and the unclean, the holy and that which belongs to the world. Let us pray for the Lord to run that same line of division down through this congregation. That those who belong to Him may be on the one side, and those who are still in the world be clearly identified, standing on the other. If that line was to be drawn now, drawn not by me, but by the Lord, who knows all things, on what side of that line could you stand? Could you be numbered among the people of God as those who are His? Or are you accounted still as a stranger to God and to grace? He has the measuring line. There's no deceiving the Lord. You're either one thing or the other. Oh, in this time of gospel preaching, let me emphasize, this is a day when you need to step over the line and get into the kingdom of God. You need to be so sure that the hand of God is upon you in salvation that you can set down the date. Now, I am not saying that you've got to remember the date in order to be saved. No, some will have to say, I've forgotten the date, but I know about the reality. I know I've come to the Lord. I know I'm a child of God. I can't remember the date. But you can remember the day. You can remember the experience. But on the other hand, it's helpful to have the date. It's good to know that on a given day, I sought the Lord and I found Him. Ezekiel tells us this. It was the day when the Lamb was identified out of the flock. The Lamb for the sacrifice was identified. This was the Passover Lamb. This is the Lamb to be slain. This is the Lamb whose blood will be sprinkled on the door. This is the Lamb concerning whose sacrifice God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is the blood on the door? Can you look at Christ as one who has been to the sanctuary, who has come there with the thought of the Passover being offered very, very definitely in your heart, as one who knows Christ is the sacrifice for my sin? Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence, do you belong to the Lord? This is the question. He who stands at the measuring line has come to the sanctuary. There is the appearance of brass about him. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if judgment first begin at us, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of God? Our Savior holds this measuring line in his hand. I say, the measuring line is used in at least one place to separate between the spiritual and the profane, between the holy and the unclean, between that which belongs to God in a special way and that which is of the world. This measuring line is used like that. It's a dividing line. Where do you stand? Do you stand on that side of the line that indicates this is the court of God's house? This is where God's people stand? Or do you stand on that side of the line which belongs to the world? Oh, do not allow another hour to pass without coming to Christ, without getting right with God, without seeing the significance of the Passover sacrifice. The blood must be applied. The blood must be applied. The blood must be on the door. Loving God and Father, speak to our hearts this day, we pray. Have mercy upon us. Bring us to the place, Lord, where in full commitment we will be identified too as belonging to the Lord. Let this day be marked and set apart from all the rest of days. We pray that it will be a day when we will be brought by the hand of God into the sanctuary, when we will see the Savior, when we will meet with the Son of God and see Him as He is. O Lord, Ezekiel heard Thy voice. He not only saw the Lamb, but he saw the Savior in such a way as to be at His feet and to hear His voice. Speak, Lord. Speak before we separate the one from the other. Speak to the child of God seeking to go on with Thee. Speak to the backslider. Speak to that lost one. Oh God, speak to the unsaved, even unto salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.